Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11. In verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." By the way, yoke there is not speaking about that structure you put in between animals like oxen. A lot of people think to be yoked up with Christ is to basically spiritually be connected to Him through this wooden thing, and they picture these oxen with a yoke. A yoke is something different that Jesus is talking about. A yoke was a type of a shawl or a scarf that students would wear, and they would identify a specific teacher. So Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In other words, let me be your teacher. And I will show you things. I will give you, my lessons are easy. That's what he's talking about, a yoke. He's not talking about some mystified wooden yoke that you put between animals. It's simply saying, be a learner of me. Be a student of me. So he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor." Now, when I come unto Christ, I come unto the love of God in 1 John 4:8. Because He is love. Sometimes people are afraid to come unto God because they have guilt or something they're ashamed of or whatever in their life, and it makes them hesitate, just like Adam did in the garden after he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He hid himself from God with Eve. You cannot come unto Him unless you know that He is love. Because until you recognize that God is love, self-preservation, and this is where we all start until we reach the point of maturity, is going to prevent you from trusting Him. You might be willing to give Him a shot, but not if you feel threatened. If you're feeling threatened, it's because you don't understand who He is. He is love, therefore you can always come unto Him. So He says, "Come unto me," which is the same as saying, "Come unto the love of God, all you that labor." Labor is the word kopiontes, and it's a present active participle. The participle means you're experiencing it now as a result of your own doings. It's a present active participle. You're the one who's producing it. You're the one who's laboring, and you're laboring now. And it means to grow weary, tired, exhausted by toil, burdens, or grief. Now, God says, "Come unto me, come unto the love of God," if you are experiencing this weariness and tiredness and exhaustion by toil and burdens and grief. Come unto me, come unto the love of God. Because in Galatians 5:6, in the B part, faith is energized, it's made alive by love. So if I am burdened, if I'm tired, if I'm living with God, but I'm getting exhausted doing it, if somehow everything is a burden to me, and it doesn't have to be something even related to church or in any way religious whatsoever. I'm a parent and I'm tired because my kids are going crazy all the time and it's wearing me down. I've got too much to do at work and so I'm getting too exhausted. I've got so many details. Maybe I have health issues and it's burdening me. It's getting to be frustrating and tiring. Maybe I have some kind of an issue in a relationship and it's getting to be a burden. I need to come to the love of God when I'm tired. When I am burdened, I need to come to the love of God. Sometimes we try to solve these things by going to the Word of God. And indeed, sometimes that can solve it. But sometimes it's not an issue of the Word of God. Sometimes it's not an issue of thinking. Sometimes it's an issue of you've been in a wear-down process. Because the enemy is very good at wear-down processes. And he will use things that are natural, but necessary. A job, school, relationships, whatever it is. And he turns it into a wear-down process. In a situation like that, often the issue is, you need to come to the love of God. You may already have the Word of God and get worn down, but you need to come to the love of God because faith's energy comes from love. Faith exists because of the Word, Romans 10:17, but it may not be energized unless there is love present. So Jesus said, if you are tired, if you are experiencing this tremendous exhaustion, growing weary in well-doing, come to the love of God. And I will give you rest. Rest is the word anapao, and it's repose, refreshment, calm, and this last one is particularly important here, confident expectation. I will renew your confident expectation when you come to the love of God. Sometimes we really get to the point where we stop having confident expectations. Things haven't worked thus far. Prayer hasn't been answered yet. It's not even that we're negative. It's not like we're saying God won't do it or God's not faithful or anything negative whatsoever. We've been in the battle so long. We've been in the whatever grind so long. We've been in the job so long. We've been dealing with this issue so long. Satan comes in and wears us down with it. And he takes away our confident expectation and he magnifies the details of what we're going through. And eventually, the wear-down process will wear down and even wear away that confident expectation. And Jesus is saying, come to the love of God when you get into this situation. And I will restore and renew and refresh your confident expectation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Identify yourself as a student of mine. Let me do the teaching. Don't be taught by the world. Don't be taught by the circumstances. Don't be taught by the experiences. Let me do the teaching, he says. And learn of me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. And my burden is light. Now, having love in your frame of reference will release all the negativity of a burden. That heaviness, that toil, that grief, the stuff that wears us down, that heavy laden sensation we get, and the stress and the anxiety that comes from it. You see, Satan loves to replace confident expectation with anxiety, and he does it by removing the confident expectation, magnifying the toil, magnifying that which burdens us, knowing that we'll stay true in it because we love God, love our family, are responsible in our job, what have you. We do all the things that are right, and Satan will try to use that against us to wear us down in that process, lose our confident expectation, not have an expectation that God will come through. Simply, you're just struggling to survive. You're enduring, and that's all you're doing. You're not being victorious, but you are enduring. And then it starts to produce anxiety and stress. And a person starts to be overwhelmed. Well, having love in your frame of reference removes the stress. It takes away the anxiety. It takes away being overwhelmed. And it produces faith rest. There's nothing like knowing that God will take care of you. And being absolutely confident in that understanding. There's nothing like going through a difficult situation where you know that it cannot touch you. And even if things don't happen or change whatever quickly, you still know God is going to take care of you. He knows He's going to take care of your situation. You know He's going to provide for you. And you don't even worry about the circumstances. You're not focused on them. You're not thinking about them. You're not worried about them. Why do you have the ability to do that? Because of the love of God. Trust in God is always based in the love of God. In Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait is the word kava in the original language. Guess what it means? Confident expectation. Those who have confident expectation in the Lord shall renew their strength. The word strength is kalaf and means to gain strength where there was no strength. So you come to the love of God, He renews your confident expectation, and when you regain that confident expectation, He also gives you strength where strength was lost. And now you are energized for the situation. Now you do have the ability to deal with things. Now the relationship problems are not overwhelming. Now the kids are not driving you insane, even though they're not changing. You got all the provision, everything you need to get right through it. Why? You came to the love of God. We think of the love of God as an emotional thing. It's not emotional. He didn't say, come to me and have warm, fuzzy feelings. He didn't say, come to me for affection. Nothing about the love of God incorporates the emotions. Your emotions may respond, but they don't have to. It doesn't change the love of God. Those who come to the love of God in objectivity, not looking for an emotional response, that's where people get in trouble. There's times when you say, well, I'm trying and I'm doing my best. I'm going to the Word of God and I'm not sensing anything changing. Maybe I'm sensing things getting worse. You're worried about how it feels. And the reason why it's feeling worse is because you're worrying about how it feels. Emotions are kind of funny. Once you start looking at them, you start to magnify them. Once you start to magnify them, they get stronger. You don't worry about them. As soon as you stop worrying about them, they stop being a problem. It's amazing how that works. You come to the love of God, and you receive strength. Why do you receive strength? Because you are refreshed. You regain your confident expectation. In John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another, that you are patient and kind one toward another, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Now, if you are kind, and kindness always results from patience, where there is patience, there will be kindness. If you are kind, then you also trust grace for people. In Ephesians 2:7. Why? Because kindness is a manifestation of grace. And so, if you are kind, you will trust grace for people. It's that grace, and trusting that grace, that allows the kindness to exist. What's more, you'll also approach them in grace because you are kind. How do I get there? Love. You simply love. You receive it and then you give what you've received. You think in love. A lot of unhealthy thinking comes because we think outside of love. And when I'm saying I think in love, I'm not saying I think in an emotion or a feeling. That is not love. People often confuse affection or appreciation of some sort with love. That is not love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, define it. You can look it up yourself. But that is not love. It's not an emotion. There's nothing emotional about it. People say, well, I can't love them because I'm not feeling it, and I'm not going to pretend to love them because I'm not feeling it. You're deceived. You don't know what love is. You think you're being somehow sincere when the truth of the matter is you're being self-oriented. That has nothing to do with love. You think in love because God is love, and if you want to think with God, you're going to think in love. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The word of, it's funny, the important words. You wouldn't expect a word like of to be significant, but it's very significant. For love is of God. Of is the word ek. It's a primary preposition denoting origin. You could say love comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you know God, if you are born again, if you have a relationship going on with God, people don't know God just because they're born again. Nobody comes into being born again with a mature understanding and ability in the love of God. It's something that's developed. But when you get saved, the first thing God's going to do is He starts to give you His love. 1 John 4:19, then you have it. You can't get it any other way. You cannot think with love unless you receive the mind of love from the one who is love. Because other than that, there is no thinking with love. There is no source for it. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Why? God is love. Now, love is not an emotion. Don't think of it as emotion. You're not getting to know an emotion. You always have to emphasize this when you talk about the love of God, because people always go to love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. If it's an emotion, it's highly unstable and very unreliable and never unconditional. Love is not an emotion. When we love, it's an action that's being manifested. Why? Love is patient, mental activity, followed by overt activity and kind. Grace is expressed in kindness in Ephesians 2:7. That means that in order for grace to be expressed, there must be patience first. Hence, love starts with mercy. Why? Mercy and patience are the same thing. Mercy is when God does not give you the things you deserve. Thank God He doesn't give us the things we deserve. That's mercy. That's also patience. I don't do what someone deserves because of patience. If I have no patience, then I will say to myself, well, you deserve it. This is the way you are. This is how things go. And therefore, I can give that to you because this is what you've earned. This is what you've deserved. It's your fault. You did it. And now I'm simply giving you your due. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? If God did that with us, every one of us would be in hell already. But love always starts with mercy. Patience always precedes kindness. Because mercy always precedes grace. They're the same thing. Love always starts with patience, therefore love always starts with mercy. Where there is no patience, there is no love. Now, there may be affection. There may be appreciation at times. But circumstances will change that. Because it is always conditional. If I love out of myself as a source, or if I love in self-orientation, love is always conditional. Because love is of God. Love comes from God. Therefore, if it's coming from another source, it cannot be unconditional because it is dependent on a different source that is dependent on conditions. The only other source is at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that is empirical. By definition, conditional. So if there is love, there will be patience. If there is patience, there is love. If there is kindness, there is love. Where there is no patience, there is no love. Where there is no kindness, there is no love. Those are definitions. That's not even doctrine. It's simple definitions of words. Now, where there is kindness, patience came first. It's an expression of grace. And mercy always comes before grace. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. That means we're to think Christ's thoughts. Those are given to us in the Word of God. When I think with the Word of God, I'm thinking in faith. Now, to have the mind of Christ necessarily means, in 1 John 4:8, that I have the mind of love. So, our desire, especially for things like our thinking, is to have the mind of love. Because that is the mind of God. So, in Romans 5:8, we are made one with the love of God. Why? Because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we were made to be one with Him, and in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are His body as a result. So to have love in our thinking, the mind of love, is simply the normal condition of the believer. However, that condition is impossible for the unbeliever or the person living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if I am spirit-filled, in Galatians 5:22, I necessarily have the love of God. If I'm thinking with the mind of God, then I'm necessarily thinking with the love of God. I have the mind of love. I won't be impatient. I won't be unkind. Why? Because that's not the mind of God. That is the mind of the old sin nature. The natural mind works with the enemy. And so that the enemy's thoughts become reflected in natural thinking. If you want to have the mind of God, then you've got to protect that. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because if you don't, you have an enemy who will be glad to take over your heart. If you're thinking with the mind of love, then you're thinking with the mind of God, you're protected from the enemy. But the moment you go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that self-oriented mentality, the self-oriented thinking, it becomes empirical, and just like Satan did with Eve in the Garden of Eden, he's going to start influencing your thinking to the point where you start to respond to it. That's where he is on the throne of a believer's heart. We can have God's thoughts as believers, hopefully we do. But as believers, we can just as easily have Satan's mind because we're operating at Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. If that takes place, then the person becomes impatient, unkind, starts to think evil, starts to want everything for themselves, starts to worry about how things affect them, starts to be self-oriented, all the whole nine yards. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 give a very nice description. Now, impatience is a strategy. We think impatience is simply, well, I'm impatient. No, impatience is a strategy. Because it comes from a mind. Impatience is a strategy. You have a war going on between two kingdoms. You have God on the one side, and then you have the God of this world system, Satan, on the other side. Through our old sin nature, we connect to the enemy's camp. A person who habitually lives in their old sin nature lives under the government of their enemy. One of the ways that it's manifested first is impatience. Now, impatience is not just something in a person's character or the way they think. If that's how you see impatience, you don't get it at all. Impatience is a strategy. Just like Satan did with Eve, he established a strategy that would lead to a certain process of thinking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil by partaking from that tree. That tree is about empiricism. What people say, what people do, how things look, what circumstances are, all this stuff that your natural empirical senses, your hearing, your seeing, your touch, those are empirical senses, and it gives you empirical data. You evaluate with how things look, how things sound, what people say, and so on. The trouble is, because 95% of your mind is absolutely uncontrolled, empirical thinking is extremely unreliable thinking. But it seems real. So Satan initiates this strategy. And one of the parts of that strategy is impatience. Because that is the method that Satan uses to steal your relationship to God, and therefore to steal your relationship to love and life and joy and peace, because impatience is a manifestation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan's tree. It takes you from the mind of love, which is what your relationship with God is based on, and it goes to an empirical mind, which is what Satan's control is based on. And once a person enters that, they no longer have a relationship with God, and because they no longer have that relationship with God, they have no joy, they don't love, they don't have peace, they're no longer content. They have all the manifestations of no relationship with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 14:6. The word way there is maoz in the original language, and it means place of safety, refuge, protection, and stronghold. We talked about this a little bit on Friday, that in Proverbs 3:5, when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, the word trust is actually referring to a refuge. When Jesus said, I am the way, he's saying, I'm your place of refuge. Sometimes we want to use that and say, well, that's the way of life or the path of life. And commentaries will say that, but that's not what he's talking about. He said, I'm your refuge. In faith response, you have refuge. That's where your protection is. We can love. We can take the risk to do it because some people are afraid to love. They're afraid that if they love, if they extend that, they think they're extending their emotions. They're not extending their emotions. Love is much safer than not loving. Why? Because love takes your emotions out of it. Empirical thinking puts your emotions squarely in the middle of it. So if you want to be protected from, let's say, bad responses, which is why people say, well, I'm afraid to love them because I'm afraid of getting hurt. If you are afraid to love, you will most definitely get hurt. Because then you are going to empiricism, and emotions are at the heart of empiricism. No, you love, and therein is your protection. That's your refuge. I, who am love, 1 John 4:8, I, love, am the way, your refuge. Love is your refuge. Love is the place where you are safe. Love is the place not only where you are strong, but you have this very strong, fortified, protective structure. It's a fortress. A person who loves is a person who is very difficult to wound. A person who loves is a person who is very difficult to sway them from the ways of God. It's very difficult to deceive someone who loves. Why? They have a refuge. Now, I'm not saying they can't get hurt. All human beings have emotions, but that love protects them. Even if situations are negative, whereby the natural mind would say, time to be hurt. Now, everybody goes there from time to time, no condemnation, but when you find yourself there, realize, oh, you know what, I've gotten self-oriented for a moment, let's go back to love. Show me somebody who's constantly living in wounds, and I'll show you somebody who's living in empiricism. Show me somebody who it's difficult to wound them, and I'll show you somebody who's living in love. Love is amazingly protective. Then he continues, I am the truth. Well, if I have a fortress, then I can also have the mind of God to protect me within that fortress. Again, people are afraid of the Word of God. They're afraid to take a step of faith, which comes from the Word of God. People are afraid of faith because they think God's going to take them to somewhere scary. You don't know love. Where there is love, there is no scary place. Because you're in a fortress. You're in a refuge, in a stronghold. There is no scary place. You never leave your stronghold when you operate in love. Therefore, you are able to take a step of faith because it won't scare you. You have a stronghold. You haven't left your place of safety just because you're taking steps of faith. And then he says, I am the life. Now, this is a big one. Because ultimately, it's all about this aspect. I am the life is found in Galatians 2:20. Where do I go to find the life of God? Okay, I have the fortress, I have faith, but where do I find life? And this is a part of what I need from love and truth Because in Galatians 2:20, life is found on the other side of the cross. But if I don't understand the love of God, and I don't possess it, I don't think with it, I don't have the mind of love, and I don't have the Word of God to produce faith in me, well, those are the two things that bring me through the cross. I don't have to try to pick up a cross. A cross is produced in me. When Jesus said, take up a cross and follow me in Matthew 16:24, what he's saying is, do that which is necessary to produce the cross in you. You mentioned that, take up a cross and follow me, and sometimes people get this picture in their heads, I'm following him with this wooden cross on my back as though I was the one who was going through the passion to Gethsemane carrying the cross of Christ. That's kind of nonsensical. The cross is something that's produced in you. The cross is not something you can produce. And it's produced in you by the mind of love and faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10:17. When I have the mind of love, which is the character of God, and I have faith, which is the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, then my nature is transformed in Romans 8:29 into Christ's nature. That means my old sin nature's effect is pushed aside. And now I live where he lives. I live his life. That is the cross. We enter the cross through love and word. And once we've gotten there, we find life. Never think of the cross as self-denial. When Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me, what he's saying is, stop eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, stop living in self-oriented empiricism and take on the love of God, take on the Word of God, and let it produce a cross in you whereby God's nature replaces your fallen nature. Not that the fallen nature is gone, but its effects are replaced with the nature of God, and now you have the life of God. How'd you get there? Right thinking. Thinking with God is our normal condition. That's why thinking without God is such a mess. Where do I go? I go through the cross. How do I get there? Love and word. That's how you get there. That's your path. Now, because he is the truth, where there is no love, which is the manifestation of his patience and kindness, there is neither truth nor the presence of God. That's why people who don't love, who don't have the ability in themselves, because they're living in empirical self-orientation, therefore they don't have the ability for patience and kindness, everything is conditional, and they can't sense the presence of God. Because they can't sense the presence of God, there is no joy. There's no strength. There's no activity of faith. There's no means by which to overcome the world in 1 John 5:4. That results in worldly thinking and worldly speaking and worldly behaviors. And those behaviors, if there is a Christian, are often covered in a religious cloak, trying to make them look better, but they're not. The way of the Lord is strength in Proverbs 10:29. In Psalm 16:11, he'll show me the path of life, and in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, which is his strength and his authority, are pleasures forevermore. Yet, if you ask believers, are you happy? a lot of them will say, not really. Why? Empiricism. They're at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they've gotten used to being there. And they don't even know how to get out. The mind of love with the Word of God takes you out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and places you squarely at the tree of life. That's the cross. That's where life is found. Once you are there, living the life of God in His presence, then you do have fullness of joy. How is it that somebody like Richard Wurmbrand or his wife Sabina could have joy in their heart after all the torture and suffering that they've been under the Nazis and then under the communists? How does that work? They didn't live in empiricism. They lived in the mind of love. The mind of love transforms you because in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And because the fruit of the Spirit is love, the lack of love will result in all the manifestations of carnality in Galatians 5:19 to 21. So things like strife and bitterness and envy, those are simply manifestations of empiricism. In Psalm 107:20, He sent His word and healed them. You want to know how to get out of it? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In 1 John 1:14, He is the Word. In 1 John 4:8, He is love. Therefore, His Word is love. The mind of God, the Word of God, is also the mind of love. Truth and love heals. You turn to the love of God, you turn to the Word of God, and all of a sudden, all these things that were in you that you didn't know you had, because it's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, no good thing in you. Read Isaiah 1:6. All this stuff that's in a person that is corrupted and decayed and also produces all kinds of damage, it's all replaced by the mind of love. Now the Word of God takes me to the cross, and in the cross I find healing because this is where I find the life of God. Where He is, that's where we'll be. John 14:3. If He's at the cross on the other side of it, we are at the cross on the other side of it. And so picking up your cross is simply a means to reach Him. It's not difficult. And it doesn't hurt. It actually does the opposite. It heals all the wounds. Now, people don't live at the cross, and they don't love, and this happens for three different reasons. Either they do not receive, that is to say, the Word of God or the love of God, they don't believe it, or they don't appropriate what was received. If you receive it, realize that it's reality. If you believe it, realize it's truth. If it's truth, utilize it, or you're living in deception. But one of these three reasons is why people don't go there, and honestly, most Christians don't. But if you believe the Word of God and you received it and you utilize it, it will by itself take you there. And you will experience fullness of life. Our solution is the cross. That's where we find love. That's where we find faith. That's where we find life. That's where we find truth. That's where we find joy, victory, and so on. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You receive the word, you receive love, you enter the cross, and this removes you from self-orientation because you have every thought taken into captivity to the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5. In Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy. Do you understand that point? God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The cross is where love is found and where we become one with Him. Why are we in heavenly places? Because we're one with Him. We have a cross, and now not only is our position one with Him, our experience is one with Him, nothing can touch us in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. Because love is of God. It comes from Him. To have right thinking requires the mind of love. Because otherwise you have no provision against the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Amen? If you take this and run with it, it will revolutionize your life. If you put it down in your box of information, it will do nothing. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."